Christian greetings to each one. We want to welcome each one to this part of the service. Lord bless you for being here, and thank you, Brother Doug, for that devotions. You may turn with me to Romans chapter 5. What does the Lord really want from us? Total obedience. Seems like we're all challenged on that, and it's so easy to compromise. But when we start to compromise, there's no convenient stopping place. In this chapter here, Romans 5, we have the effects of justification by faith, peace with God. We have the hope of eternal glory, and also we have glorying in tribulations, love of God shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Spirit, state of the world when Christ died for it. Jesus Christ is an atonement, verses 12 through 14, and sin and death entered into the world by Adam, by Adam's transgression. And we all became guilty before God. Then we have God's grace in sending Christ into the world to save fallen man. The law is brought to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And then we have the grace of Christ is to be as great as it's in its influence and reign as sin had been in destroying man. Let's read this chapter. Want to read it sort of as a backdrop, background scripture rather, to a message. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigneth from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Those of you that take the local paper might have seen a front page report this week of an event that took place in East Dublin, East Lawrence High. It's called the Fields of Faith. And the disappointing part was the way the leader was dressed. And I had to wonder, what part does sanctification have in our lives? Is there a difference? Or can we feel comfortable worshiping in a community event, community-wide event such as was reported? I believe that after justification, or at the time of justification, we also are sanctified, and it's an ongoing work, and it makes a difference. We're not the same as those that have not been justified and sanctified. So we need to be careful as we work in the community. I believe that we don't compromise. Bible, God's Word. It is the message of God, saving grace through Jesus Christ, with everything in the Scripture before the cross pointing to God's redemptive work, and everything after the cross, including our sanctification, flowing from that work. The Bible is also to be obeyed and practically applied in our daily lives. James 1:22. I'll be looking at quite a few scriptures. You don't need to turn to them. You might want to just keep your Bible open to Romans 5. We'll be looking at a number of verses there again. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This statement seems to be made in the context of justification. Yet Paul was speaking in the present tense, I believe, the life I now live. Paul lived every day by faith in the shed blood and righteousness of Christ. I believe every day he looked to Christ alone for acceptance with the Father. He believed like Peter. 1 Peter 2:4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Even our best deeds, our spiritual sacrifices, are acceptable to God only through Jesus. As Christians, we need to hear the gospel, and we need to be reminded that our day today, acceptance with the Father is not based on what we do for God, but upon what Christ did for us in his sinless life, his sin-bearing death. We believe it is important to live a holy life and to grow in our life, become more and more like the Master. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. But in a sense, we stand before God today as righteous as we ever will be, because we're clothed with the righteousness of his Son. So we don't have to reach a certain level of performance before God accepts us. Amen. We're free to obey him and serve him because we are already accepted in Christ. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Could we say our motivation is not guilt, but gratitude? We think of the hymn, the verse in the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what our hope is built on. So our hope is built on that. So does it matter how I live? If my acceptance with the Father is based upon what Christ did for me, if Jesus already paid the price and I accepted the gift, Then why go through all the effort and pain of dealing with sin in my life? Why bother with spiritual disciplines? Why put forth any effort to serve God if everything depends on Christ? Why not preach only God's love to man? Why teach and promote a disciplined lifestyle? Seems like maybe the Apostle Paul anticipated this kind of question, these kind of questions. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 2 answers the question asked in verse 1. Seems like Paul was saying, you don't understand the gospel. Don't you realize that you died to sin? And if you died to sin, it's impossible for you to continue to live in it. So what does Paul mean when he says we died to sin? Much to our shame and embarrassment, we have to admit that we are still capable of sinning. And more than that, there are occasions that we do sin. And I'm glad for the provisions for us when that happens. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Matthew 22, maybe I'll read 35 through 40. Familiar scripture. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can any of us truly say that we love God with our whole being and our neighbor as ourselves? If we have actually attained to that, then I don't know why there's so much trouble in the church. I don't know why there's so much trouble relating to holy living, relating to each other. Hardly seems like being dead to sin means that we have died in the sense of being no longer responsive to sin's temptation. If this were true, Peter's admonition to abstain from the passions of the flesh would be unnecessary. That 1 Peter 2:11, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So what does Paul mean? Some may believe that Paul means only that we have died to the penalty of sin. That is, because of our union with Christ, when Christ died to sin's penalty, we also died to sin's penalty. And I believe that it does mean that, but means more than that. I believe it also means we died to sin's dominion. And what is the dominion of sin? Romans 5, 21, we already looked at that. Paul speaks of sin's reign. And then in Colossians 1:13, we have Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? He speaks of the domain of darkness. When Adam sinned in the garden, it affected all of man. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, we see that. We all suffered the consequence of sin, of his sin, of Adam's sin. Part of the consequence is to be born into the world under the reign of and dominion of sin. Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, wrath even as others. I think here it describes what it means to be under the dominion of sin. We follow the ways of the world and the devil. We lived in the passions of our sinful nature. This is slavery to the God of this world. Dead in sin is part of the penalty due to our guilt of sin. And through our union with Christ in his death, our guilt both from Adam's and from our own personal sins was forever dealt with. Having died with Christ to the guilt of sin, we also died to the dominion of sin. In other words, we cannot continue in sin as a dominant way of life, because the reign of sin over us has been broken. I believe that this death to the dominion of sin over us happens when we accept Christ as our Savior. It is when we make a decision to break with sin, our separation from sin as a ruling power in our life. Before we accept the Lord's provision for us, sin was a ruling power in our life, but no longer. It is a change that is the work of the Holy Spirit when he delivers us from the power of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of Christ. I believe this definitive break with the dominion of sin occurs in the life of everyone who trusts Christ as his Savior. Some call it definitive sanctification, and it comes at the same time as justification. They both come to us as a result of Christ's work for us. We might ask the question then, why then, if I have been justified and sanctified, why do I still struggle with sin in my life? The answer might be found in the word struggle. Unbelievers do not struggle with sin as believers do. An unbeliever might recognize a bad habit or realize that some activities or actions are considered wrong. Recently in the doctor's office for a physical, and he wanted to do the physical. He wondered if I had acquired any bad habits. He meant, have I started using tobacco or alcohol or drugs? He didn't call them sin. He just called them bad habits. And the people of the world, that's what sin is to a lot of people of the world. They consider it bad habits. And they consider, they understand that some things are wrong. Example, many people realize that to kill someone is wrong, but they don't see it as sin against God. They do not have a sense of sin against a holy God. We serve a holy God, and all sin is against him. You probably had it happen already when someone was using profanity, and then they realized who was in their presence or caught themselves. They apologized to you in case they were offensive. They need to apologize to God, but they don't have a fear of God, so they don't. Believers, on the other hand, struggle with sin as sin. We see our sinful words, thoughts, and deeds as sin against God, and we feel guilty because of it. But we are not under sin's domain. And if we do, as in 1 John 1:9 tells us, you just read that, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are in a right relationship with God then, warring against our sinful habits and seeking to put on Christ-like character. These are also included in sanctification. The term is used, progressive sanctification, Christian growth in holiness. The scriptures urge us to grow in our love and obedience to God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteousness, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But such were some of you, but not any more. There has been a change. Ephesians 2:19 and 19:21. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and in the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Ye are no more strangers, but fellow citizens, part of the household of God. Something that is growing. As we consider our life, is it something that is growing? Growing closer to our Savior. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. Is our faith growing? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Striving to live a holy life. There is no place in the true Christian's life for being self-satisfied, self-righteous attitude, feeling that we have attained. I think if we have that feeling that we have attained, that's a good indicator that we have a ways to go yet. We should be striving to grow more like our Master until our life here is over. Progressive sanctification involves spiritual disciplines. Disciplines such as reading the Word, praying, fellowshipping with other Christians. Not only reading the Word, but following it in everyday life. Also involves putting to death the sinful deeds of the body. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It includes putting on Christ-like character. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. Even while doing these things, we need to realize it is only through Christ that we can succeed. We cannot grow by our own strength. We need to depend on Christ. I believe that sanctification involves hard work, dependence on Christ. As we consider the holiness of God and our many shortcomings, we may be tempted to give up or wonder if we are truly accepted by God. We then need to go back to the Word and receive assurance that we have indeed died to the guilt of sin and that there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. I think we'll go back and think briefly about justification. Justification is the gracious act of God in which He imputes our credits to all penitent believers, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Revelations talks about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. But the judge of all the earth says, these are mine. They were once guilty, condemned, and separated. But things have changed. The price of their redemption has been paid, and they have accepted the terms of mercy and have been cleansed by the blood, and are now justified in my sight. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We praise his name for the privilege of standing before God, uncondemned, justified. What else might justification mean for us? I believe it means obedience. Exodus 23:7, keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Romans 2:13, for not hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. These and other verses show us that only the obedient servants of God are justified. Familiar verse there in Samuel 15, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. As we heard earlier, Saul's disobedience. This shows us God's attitude toward disobedience. The gospel gives no assurance of justification to the disobedient. Justification means we can have peace with God. See that in the first verse here in Romans 5. It means eternal salvation. We may justify ourselves. Our friends may justify us. But only they who are justified by the blood through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ can rightfully lay claim to salvation, which Jesus Christ alone can bring. It means eternal inheritance. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In this life, when we think of someone receiving an inheritance, we often think of something of monetary value. But to be heirs with Christ means that we will be able to spend eternity with him and enjoy all the blessings of heaven. To be fellow heirs with Christ is almost more than we can fathom. We are so unworthy. But praise the Lord, because we are justified, we can enjoy this privilege. We look forward to that. Just recapping a few points on the results of sanctification. Hebrews 2:11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. When God sets us apart to his service, it means two things: separation from sin and union with himself. John 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Another result of sanctification, it prepares us for service. 2 Timothy 2:21, If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Sanctification ensures the power of the Spirit, something that's very important for efficient service. Consecration, a synonym of sanctification. Surrender all to God, which means all on the altar, to be used of him to full capacity. Sometimes that's easy to say and much harder to do. In the hymn, I am thine, O Lord, first we give testimony that we have heard God's voice. receive the message of love. Then in the second verse, we ask that we would be consecrated to his service. And when we sing that, we don't really know what all that service might include. But when our will is lost in his, it doesn't really matter what all it includes. As we consider how we have been justified and sanctified, I believe this song should be our testimony. May the Lord continue to bless each of you as you live for him.